Welcome to day 342 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host, and we are going to be continuing today through the book of Romans. We are reading this week through the New American Standard Bible, and today we will cover Romans chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7. So beginning at Romans chapter 4, starting at the first verse. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to focus on three verses from Romans chapter 4, verses 19, 20, and 21. And these are some of my favorite verses in the New Testament about the subject of faith and believing God. And these verses deal with the reality and the power of the faith of Abraham. Let me read to you Romans 4, 19 through 21 here in the NASB Bible. It says, without becoming weak in faith, he, referring to Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. These verses give us a very succinct summary of Abraham's faith, how he believed God for a promise that had been given to him, and that promise was that Sarah would bear a son who would be named Isaac, which means laughter, because God has a sense of humor about the whole matter, and that in that situation, that Abraham would see his faith made sight. In other words, it wouldn't be just something he's believing, but then it would become something he would see with his eyes. This promise of a child who would be his descendant and that would produce literally nations from his life. and his descendants. So this was a powerful promise that seemed utterly and totally impossible because of the circumstances of Abraham and Sarah's just natural age. But I want to talk about what these verses reveal to us about faith. I like to call Abraham's faith here intense faith. In fact, it is such a powerful faith, and it's the very faith God wants us to walk in as well about the promises of God for our own lives. I want to read these three verses to you again, but this time from a different translation, and it's the New Testament in Modern Speech, also called the Weymouth Translation, and it's very powerful. It uses this expression, intense faith, to describe Abraham's faith. Listen to it carefully as I read Romans 14, 19 through 21 from the New Testament and Modern Speech version. And without growing weak in faith, he could note his own vital powers now decayed, for he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's barrenness. Nor did he, in unbelief, stagger at God's promise, but had intense faith, giving glory to God and being absolutely certain that whatever he had promised, he can also carry out. Let's take a look for just a few minutes at Abraham's intense faith and apply it to our own lives. The very first thing that this three-verse summary of Abraham's faith points out to us is that intense faith, Abraham's style of faith, can observe the current life circumstances and not weaken in faith. Do you have a life circumstance that looks impossible to overcome, or a promise from God that with consideration of your circumstances looks like it can never come to pass? That's exactly the scenario that Abraham was facing. He had a promise, but then he also had circumstances that would, in the natural man's mind, absolutely prevent him from being able to receive that promise in his lifetime. But intense faith can observe the current circumstances and not weaken in faith. Abraham had his own physical impossibility, and Abraham was confronted with the reality of Sarah's lifetime of barrenness. They'd been married for so long, and never had she ever borne a child. So, from all appearances, she was barren, or he had a problem, whichever it was. But to them, it looked like there's no way they could possibly have a child. And yet that's exactly what God was promising him. Look at your own situation. Can you observe your current circumstances that seem to be preventing you from receiving the promise of God and not weaken in faith that God's able to do it? That's intense faith. That's what God wants you to have. That's what we see in Abraham's life. Here's the second observation we can make from these three verses summarizing Abraham's faith, which I love to call intense faith. Intense faith does not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. It doesn't waver. It doesn't doubtingly question how it could happen. You have to resist that, obviously. The thoughts will certainly come to you, especially every time you're confronted with the reality of your current circumstance, but you don't allow that spirit of unbelief to have any access to your mind. That's really, really important. God's promise seemed too good to be true, essentially, to Abraham. It had to look too good to be true. The promise seemed impossible to come to pass just based on their natural ages and the fact that Sarah had been barren for so long. It looked like it couldn't happen, but they did not allow, or I should say Abraham did not allow, unbelief to make them waver, make them doubt, make them question in their mind, how can that happen? That's what unbelief will try to do to you, and you have to resist those thoughts. If you're going to walk in intense faith, you have to resist every time the enemy tries to make you doubtingly question how this could ever happen in your life, or make you waver and think, oh, it just can't happen. I don't know if it can happen. It says here in verse 20, Abraham did not waver in unbelief. He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. In other words, he didn't go backwards, he went forwards. He increased in his faith rather than decreased in his faith. So this is a key for us. I always like to think of the example of the bumblebee, and I think God does things in nature to give us some insight into his way of operating. The bumblebee has been studied by scientists because its natural design, the size of its physical body in relation to the size of its very tiny wings, makes it impossible scientifically to be able to fly. Its fuselage is too big for its little tiny wings. The amount of lift that's required for a fuselage, if you will allow that statement, for the body of a bumblebee, is too much and can't be given by the small size of the wings. Scientists have done total studies on this, and they cannot figure out how the bumblebee actually flies, because the law of physics and lift and all of that precludes the dimensions of the bumblebee's body and wings span to make it possible in the natural, as far as the understanding of scientists goes, for a bumblebee to fly. And yet, I believe God uses that as an example to us. What appears to be impossible to man is possible with God. Your situation is like that bumblebee. It doesn't look like it can ever take off, but God is able, like he is able to make the bumblebee fly, he's able to make your situation take off and become the thing God intended for it to be. He can give it flight, and that's what God wants to do for you. But you need to not waver in unbelief, because the promise looks too big in proportion to the size of your problem. Your problem looks bigger than the promise itself. Trust that God, who's able to make the bumblebee fly, is able to make your promise fly as well. The third observation of the intense faith of Abraham is a word for us. Intense faith glorifies and praises God before it sees the promise come to pass. To me, this was one of Abraham's secrets, and I love it here in Romans chapter 4, because it tells us that Abraham praised God or glorified God before he saw the birth of Isaac, before he saw this promise come to pass. It says in verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. And here was this key, giving glory to God. So he kept praising God that he was the maker of the promise and the fulfiller of the promise, that he could do it, that there was nothing that would prevent him from doing it. He just continued to praise God for the promise coming to pass because of the goodness of God. That is a word to us. This is a key to walking in intense faith, that no matter how big the promise looks, and yet how much bigger the problem looks that would appear to prevent it from coming to pass, you can give God the glory that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask, think, or even imagine. You just keep giving him the glory. You keep thanking him that it's done. You thank him that it's already been taken care of. You thank you. You're going to see that promise, and you're going to glorify God. And so you've chosen to glorify him before you ever receive it. That was one of Abraham's secrets of walking in intense faith. Whatever your situation is right now, you have a promise in the Word of God. Take that promise. Start thanking God that that is the truth. That regardless of your circumstance, your promise is the truth. that is truer than your circumstance, that God's more powerful than the problem, that your God is greater than any circumstance, and you just give Him praise that that's who He is to you. Give God the glory, and then watch Him do the very thing you've praised Him for. I really believe that that's one of Abraham's secrets of walking in intense faith. He gave God the glory. He praised God for the promise before he ever saw it manifested. That is a powerful thing that we need to take into our lives, make it a part of our lives, and make it a part of our everyday walk with God. The fourth observation we can make from this passage of scripture about intense faith is the fact that intense faith is absolutely certain that whatever God has promised, He is fully able to carry out. The Amplified Translation puts it this way: Abraham was fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep His word and to do what He had promised. And I love that. The New Testament Modern Speech said he was absolutely certain that whatever he had promised, he could also carry out. We have to have that certainty in our spirit about God's power and desire to fulfill His promises. This also reminds me of another example in nature that always makes me smile when I think about this story, but it really gives me a visual of the intense faith of a believer to trust God is able to overcome any and every circumstance. I was raised in Florida, which is a state that is known for a very high population of alligators. In fact, alligators were very familiar to me because any pond or lake around would often have alligators in it. And you had to be wise about those creatures because they could hurt a person or swallow a cat or a dog easily. And anybody with small pets who lived near ponds or lakes in Florida really had to be aware that they could lose their pet if they weren't careful with them. And that's exactly what I want to share with you, because this story comes from Florida and it's a true story. It was written up in a magazine there about a specific incident with a family. This particular family had a dachshund. A dog, as you know, is a small dog, low to the ground, not very large. And this little dachshund was running by a lake that was right nearby the family home, and the son, a young boy, was playing fetch with the dog, throwing a ball and having the dog run after the ball and retrieve it and bring it back. Well, that young boy saw an alligator come up out of the water and grab the small dog and pull that dog underwater, which of course had to be traumatic for the child, but he saw with his own eyes the disappearance of his dog that was captured by this alligator. Well, this is kind of a bizarre story, but to me it shows some serious persistence and intense faith, so to speak, given to us as an illustration from nature. The very next day, the family heard a scratching noise at the back door of the house, and that was what the dog would do, scratch at the back door when it wanted to come inside to eat. They opened the door, and to their complete shock, in ran their little dog, Daisy, the very dog that the boy had seen the alligator snatch, grab, swallow, and take underwater. Well, as it turned out, they went out to that pond or small lake that was behind their house, and there in the pond, upside down, was the dead alligator. The dachshund had chewed her way out of the stomach of that gator. The gator had swallowed the dog whole, and the intense persistence of that dog had chewed its way out and returned to the family. It's a bizarre story, but it gives me a very clear illustration that God is able to overcome any and every circumstance that you may face in your life. It may seem to you like you've been swallowed by the alligator and there's no coming up for air. There's no getting rescued from that circumstance of your life. And yet God is able to do something so crazy amazing that you will look back and say, only God delivered us. But you need to have an absolute certainty that God is able to carry out and to do every and anything that he has promised. And that's the intense faith that Abraham had. The very last observation that we can make in this passage of scripture about Abraham's faith that we need to apply to our own lives is that intense faith takes steps of action that anticipate the promise coming to pass. Think about it. Abraham had to take steps of action that looked pretty unlikely in order to receive the promise from the Lord of having a son named Isaac. Here's a step of faith that he took that required faith in God to even to do this. Abraham had as his actual given name, the name Abram. This name means exalted father. But in Genesis chapter 17, we find that God himself changed Abram's name to Abraham from exalted father to father of a multitude. So Abraham's faith step that he had to take in order to anticipate the promise God had given him in coming to pass, even though he couldn't see it with his eyes and it looked impossible to receive because of his advanced age and his wife's advanced age, he had to take this step of action or this step of faith. He had to go around introducing himself as father of a multitude, though he was nearly 100 years old and there was no multitude of descendants in sight. But that's the way it is with intense faith. We believe what God has said, regardless of what our circumstance looks like, and we are willing to take steps of faith in anticipation of receiving the divine promise God has made to us. We have to do that in our lives. If God has given you a promise, then prepare to receive the promise by taking steps of faith that demonstrate you do believe God is able to do what he promised in spite of your current circumstances in life. We can often learn from just observing a child and the childlike faith and trust that a little child will show in his own parents. And by this, take that as an illustration for our walk with God. There was a little girl who asked her father if he would build her a dollhouse. And the father, who happened to be reading the sports page at the time on a Saturday morning, sitting in his easy chair, said, "Sure, honey, I will," as he continued to read that newspaper. A little while later, the child was seen by the mother outside bringing out all of her dolls and all of her doll toys. And the mother asked, "What are you doing, taking all of this stuff outside?" And she said, "Well, I'm just getting ready because Daddy said he would build me a dollhouse. So I wanted to have my dolls ready to put in the dollhouse." The father, seeing the child's faith, when the mother pointed it out, "Look out the window and see what your little girl's doing because you promised you would build her a dollhouse," he jumped to it. He went outside, he got the wood together, he got his saw, his nails, his hammer, and he built that child a dollhouse that very day in response to the childlike faith his daughter had displayed about the promise he had made. God loves intense faith. God honors faith. And he honored Abraham's faith, and he will honor your faith. Take a hold of this powerful illustration that we see from Abraham's life, very clearly described here in the book of Romans, and let us all pursue an intense faith that doesn't stagger at God's promise, that gives glory to God, and is absolutely certain that whatever He has promised, He will also carry out. God bless you and give you a victorious and faith-filled week.